Thank you, brethren. Boy, that was good, and it should be because of the one we're singing to and for and about, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So encourage these young people. We're glad to see they're making that a priority in their life to help us and join together and as a community. Enjoy our Lord and be encouraged. We live in a world that surely doesn't encourage us in our Lord during the week. And we need to be energized. We need to be charged up. Appreciate that in Mike's prayer. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, we looked last time at the captain of our salvation. We looked at the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus, the one we were just singing about. And in chapter 5, and before they even began to take on their inheritance, their inheritance began in chapter 6 when they began to face Jericho. And you and I have an inheritance. We've been studying that in the book of Ephesians, right? We have an inheritance in heaven, Peter says, that's reserved for us. We just saw that in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. But we also have an inheritance that began the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And that includes our life, our service, our testimony for our commander. And it's a privilege, isn't it? It's such a privilege to be able to use our lips and our feet and our hands for good and for Him instead of for self and evil, which we did all those years before we knew Him. Isn't it wonderful to be able to do that? To be able to serve Him. To be able to invest in eternity instead of just the temporary. And that's what this inheritance, our inheritance, it's more of a spiritual inheritance. The Hebrews, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they had both a spiritual and a physical inheritance, the land, because the Lord was going to occupy that land, put His temple there, put the Shekinah glory in the temple, and draw all peoples, all nations to Himself through the nation of Israel. That's what His plan was. And they did, I would say, a pretty good job. Those years, those 1,400 and something years that they were there on that land bridge between three continents, they did it. But our Lord Jesus came some 2,000 years ago, and then He began His church in Acts chapter 2. And that is the people group He's using now. A multi-ethnic, multinational people group that He calls His church, the body of Christ. And He's using His church now to draw all peoples to Himself. Why? Because God has always been about saving people. He loves people. I don't love people like He loves people. I'll probably never love people like He loved. God is love, and He loves people, and He wants to save everyone. 2 Peter 3:9, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but all. So there's any and all. That's all inclusive. But people are perishing all around us because of bad choices that they're making. So to me, it's fascinating. You say, well, you go into chapter 5 first and now chapter 1. You didn't follow good homiletics. Well, sometimes it's good to take it out of order to have a bigger impact. So we looked at chapter 5. All of the first 5 chapters is a preparation for them taking on the inheritance. And we'll look at some of the intervening chapters, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. In chapter 5, He ends with the commander, the living Christ, because that was the Lord Jesus. He received worship from Joshua. But in chapter 1, it's the written Christ, the written word. So our Lord is the living word, and the Bible is the written word, and both of them are of God. Amen? So He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Death has been a part of this world since the fall of man. And you can read about the previous chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses, remember, he so much wanted to enter the land, and We looked at that Wednesday night, why he wasn't permitted to enter. But the Lord does take him up to a mountain, Mount Nebo, there on the northeastern shore of the Salt Sea, that you usually call the Dead Sea. The Bible calls it the Salt Sea. I'm going to stay with the Bible. I've been on Mount Nebo, and you can't see all the land. You can't see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea because of the hill country that's in between you and the Mediterranean Sea. But it says there in Deuteronomy 34 in verse 4 that God caused Moses to see with his eyes the whole land. Wasn't that gracious of God? He didn't have to do that. Moses had been involved in bringing them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, and Moses wanted to enter, as he called it, that good land. But God said, he put him on Mount Nebo, and he said, there it is. And Moses had to stand in awe, and then he died. And then you might remember in the New Testament, many centuries later, there he is in the Promised Land on Mount Hermon. So he was on Mount Nebo in the south, and then he's way up in the north at Mount Hermon on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's Moses in the land. Our Lord is so gracious. So he has his purposes, though. And he has his purposes for you and me. And sometimes a brother or sister finishes their course, and they go to be with the Lord. And that's what's happened here. And it might be easy for Joshua and the people to get discouraged. Without Moses, what are we going to do? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Notice this promise, verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. That's a pretty big promise. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Why? Because God purposed it so. You got a problem with that? Take it up with the Almighty. I'm okay with his plan. And I'm okay with his plan for you too. He has a purpose for each of you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? Hold your finger here and turn forward to chapter 21 after they've had the time of the battles and conquests in verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel how much of the land of which he had sworn? All of it, you see. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. Can you believe that? And if you and I will live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we will be able to overcome any opposition from the devil, the world, or the flesh to keep us from inheriting what he has purposed us to be and to do. Do you realize that? He is able. So the question is, am I interested? Am I interested in living and entering into the inheritance he's allotted to me? He's allotted you an inheritance. Are you interested? That's what Joshua would ask us. Not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house. All came to pass. So what do we see there? The faithfulness of God, but also, let's not take away some credit to the nation of Israel here. They obeyed. They submitted. Now, they had problems. You know, there were some ups and downs. And Joshua doesn't sugarcoat those or white coat them. He tells us what they were, and he tells us how they got through them, which is very instructive for us. So coming back to chapter 1. Verse 5, no man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's trying to encourage him. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You notice two verses in a row, he's telling them that. And you and I need to be told that too, because we get discouraged so easily. And we look at the waves instead of the Lord walking on the waves, right? I've been there, you've been there. And when we get discouraged, we fail, and we don't have the victories spiritually in our life that God intends for us. So that's important. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do. And here comes the written word of God. You had the living word in chapter 5. Here's the written word. So the Lord brackets this preparatory section in chapter 1 through 5 with our Lord Jesus, if we may say so, right? Because he's the written word, the logos, the word. Only, he says, be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do how much of the law, which Moses my servant wrote? How much of it? Some of it. Most of it. All of it. Now up to that point, there were only five books. The Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. You say, well, they had it a lot easier than we do. We have 66. Oh, they're rich books. I mean, I have sometimes people come to me, they're young Christians, you know, new in the Lord, and, well, how come the Lord didn't tell us this? And how come the Lord didn't tell us that? And I think of old Samuel Clemens' answer when they asked him, you know, Mark Twain, Huckleberry Finn. He said, well, son, he said, I'm more concerned about what he did put in his word than what he didn't. I'm more concerned about what I know of the Lord's word that I'm not doing than about what I don't know that he's held back for himself. It's rich. Beloved, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, I'm going to encourage you again. Start one. I don't care how old you are. Start one. Because if you don't have a plan, you won't get there. Right? Someone trying to get from one destination to another, they got a map for sure. If they don't know where they're going, for sure they're not going to get there. And it's a preparation for you to enter your inheritance now and your inheritance for all eternity. The Word of God, you say, really? Yeah, it's alive and powerful. God knew that. This was the key to their prosperity, to their fulfillment, to their entering into what he created them for. And it is for you too, and me. So he says, observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Woo! Do not deviate from the word of God. The word of God is truth. Don't deviate. Don't even think about wanting to. You say, well, how am I keep from deviating it? That's hence a Bible reading plan, right? We have to know it to keep from deviating from it. Beloved, aren't we being bombarded from every cycle on the internet and through the media and television and movies? And all, I mean, they're preparing the world for the battle of Armageddon that's coming, and they don't even realize it. And you and I know this because of the Word of God. We know who we are because of the Word of God. We know who God is. We know who Jesus is. We know what's coming in the future. We know what this planet and its fulfillment is because of the Word of God. So he reminds him. And this to me is fascinating, because even just the first five books, I encourage you, I think on Wednesday night, you know, to read through Deuteronomy in your reading plan. Put that in there twice a year, because Deuteronomy is so powerful in your transformation in mind. Tells us so much about the character of God, just his character alone. It's a fascinating book. Verse 8, this book of the law. He calls it the law, but if you want to put in there the word of God, that's how we refer to it now. But it was called the law then. Don't let that word sidetrack you. It's not a law like we think of law today. It was the written word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, not just your mind, but your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, which is a Hebraism for all the time. Mark used it earlier in the Lord's Supper. It's Psalm 49. It's a Hebraism for all the time, that you may meditate in the word of God all through the day. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? It's not easy, is it? But it is possible. And you will be more effective in whatever your life calling is, whatever your area of service is, whatever your career or education is. You believe, you realize, you will be more effective if you're meditating on the Word of God while you're doing your work than you would be otherwise? Are you convinced of that? Well, think about it. We can talk about it, but I'm convinced of it. And so he says, meditate in it day and night. So this idea that we can have our family altar in the morning and we get out our daily light and we read a chapter and we get out our Bible, read a chapter, and we read Bill McDonald a chapter maybe or whatever, and we close it up and we leave the house and in 10 minutes we've forgotten everything we just read. That's not what he's talking about here. Not saying, I'm not making an assessment or judgment about that. That's between you and the Lord. But meditating in the Word of God is hiding it in your heart and continuously ruminating and thinking about it all through the day. That portion that you had that morning. And that is an art that we can learn. It's something that comes with practice. So that's what he's telling him. Why meditate in it? That you may observe to do according to how much that is written in it? Ooh. Every sentence and word. What's the promise associated with it? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, he's not talking about financial prosperity that may come, that may not come. We're not talking about the health and wealth gospel here. He's talking about spiritual prosperity and spiritual good success. In other words, entering more fully into your inheritance, what you were created to be and to do by the living God from eternity past. That's what God is holding out for us. Here in the book of Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the writer of Hebrews picks that up in Hebrews 13, right? I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Wherever you go. It's the same promise. It's the same God. It's the same faithfulness. And so when we look down in chapter 21 and we see they're on the other side of all these victories and God's brought them through and he's faithful. He's done exactly what he said he'd do here. Because they participated according to how he enabled them in what he commanded them to do here. It's a challenge that he holds out, isn't it? And I want us to think about the challenge in another statement he makes over in Deuteronomy in chapter 4. So if you would turn there in verse 32, just to kind of whet our appetite maybe for the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy outlines really simply. I read different commentaries on it over the years, and some get really complicated about a suzerain vassal treaty text that was common in that day, and that's a lot that can be eisegesis, and you got to be careful with that. It's real simple. The first three chapters are historical. Chapter 4 through chapter 30 is the law, and chapter 31 to 34 is Moses' exit and the preparation for his exit, really. That's how it looks. So chapter 4 and chapter 4 through 11, he is giving sort of an introduction to the law, and then in chapter 12, he begins to work out the detailed stipulations and judgments of the Mosaic law. But here in chapter 4, to me, this is, and I want us to think about this in terms of Ephesians that we've been studying, in terms of our present situation as his people in this world in which we live. Moses is encouraging the children of Israel. He's going to die soon. He's finishing up his course. And he gives the book of Deuteronomy in verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. So go all the way back to Genesis 1. And ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has ever been heard. And we can apply that to your conversion and mine, can't we? We can go back to the Garden of Eden and before that to Genesis chapter 1, and from one end of heaven to the other, has anything happened like your conversion and mine, where we've been brought from darkness into light for all eternity, from death to life? Is there anything like that? Is there anything like the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything you could compare to that? What God's doing. He's telling them to step back and see the big picture of God's purposes and plans. He says, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? They did. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai. They weren't allowed to go on to Mount Sinai. Moses did. And it was aflame with fire, and they heard a voice speaking. It was God's voice. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war? He's talking about the Exodus, right? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Think about your conversion, because that's your Egypt. When God brought you out of your former life in dominion under Pharaoh, who's a picture of Satan, and he was the taskmaster, and he was whipping, and he was driving them to make bricks to make his monumental cities that are still standing in Egypt. But Egypt's just a waste. They've never recovered from the Exodus. Do you realize that? When I was there some years ago, and they wanted to show the pyramids, of course, and they wanted to show the Sphinx and all these different things, and it's just desert everywhere. They have New Cairo that they built outside of Cairo, because Cairo is one of the most inhabited cities in the world, and people are packed on people, these shanty houses piled on each other. And they've got New Cairo, but New Cairo's out in the desert. The only reason it's green and they can survive there because it's irrigation from the Nile. And the guide was telling us, you know, isn't Egypt beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? And I'm looking around. All the greenery taken away because of the locust plague and all these other destructions, they're in denial about what happened. Now let's apply that forward to your conversion in mind. When the Holy Spirit drew you by the cords of love and brought you out of your old way of thinking and your old sinful lifestyle, and wasn't it just an empty life looking back on it now? I mean, wasn't it just like being in slavery? And he set you free. Now, he may not have used big trials and signs and wonders and all of these things he's describing here, But it took spiritual power to pull you out of darkness. And God has that kind of power. And you realize, I want you to think right now of someone in your life that you might think is beyond the power of God, that could never be saved. I could give you a list of 15 of them that I used to say could never be saved, and now they're children of God and going on for them in different parts of the country. Because God is able. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you won't pray that. And if you don't pray that, maybe they'll stay in bondage longer than they need to be. God is able to do this. And the question is, are we interested in participating with him? Not that there's any power in us, but he wants us to participate through prayer, through sharing the gospel, through living the gospel, so they can look at our lives and see the change. That's why the transformation is so important to God. Because it causes people to stop and say, why are you like that? Why, when that happened at work, you respond this way and all these other people respond, why are you like that? And Peter says, have an answer ready for the hope that's within you. Be prepared ahead of time to answer why. You are not the same that you were, according to the word of God. Praise God. I don't want to go back. Do you? Anybody here want to go back to your old life? Was it great being under these taskmasters? And so the Lord's reminding them. Or did God ever try to go, verse 34, and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? And to you it was shown, verse 35, that you might know that the Lord himself, Jehovah himself, is God, is Elohim. There is none other besides him. There is none other. And chapters 40 through 46 of Isaiah reinforce this truth again and again. There is none other. To whom else shall we go? Peter said, right? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? There is no other alternative. And until we're convinced of that, we won't share the gospel with the kind of power that anybody's going to believe it. Amen? So the Lord's reminding them. Out of heaven, verse 36, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Now, we didn't get that visual when we were saved. But may I make the application this way? After I was saved, the Word of God became alive to me like it never had before. The religion I was in, we used to read the Word, but it was like reading someone else's mail. I mean, it just went right over it, did not. But after I was saved, I read the Word. You remember those days, right? I read the Word of God and boom, way down in, like a scalpel, right? Hebrews 4:12, dividing between the soul and the spirit. Can you find your soul and the spirit inside of you? No, they're unseen by us, but the Holy Spirit can and the Word of God can, and he can divide between the soul and the spirit way down in. It was alive, just like it says it is. And I was drawn to it like a iron to a magnet. And praise God, that's never changed. I hope it never changes. I hope it never changes for you. And he says in verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Moses says, here he's done it. He is faithful. He's brought him in. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. and with your children after you. There it is. You may be prosperous and successful. The same idea as in Joshua 1. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. They're getting that land for all time, beloved. Now, I'm not a political Zionist, but I'm a biblical Zionist. The Bible says that Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It's also another name for the heavenly Jerusalem, right? In Hebrews 12. And there are some people in the world that want to defy the living God and say, no, they can't have the land. But God's made his decision right here, hasn't he? For all time. He gives us the allotment in Ezekiel of what it will be in the millennial kingdom. And I can't wait for that time. So the Lord is working out his purposes with them here, and we read about it. And you have the five books of the Pentateuch, what he calls the book of the law, and then you have 12 books that follow after that, or the historical books that tell us how they did. So we have, it's easy to think about the Old Testament in five, all you got to remember is 5 and 12. There's the five books of the Pentateuch, then there's 12 historical books, and then there's a five books, the poetical section in the middle, and then there's the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, another five and another 12. Got a pattern to it, doesn't it? And so in the historical books, beginning at Joshua, going all the way through Esther, he works out in detail how they did it. Now, he hasn't given us a preview of how it's going to work out in your life and mine. Sometimes I've wanted to know. But you realize he does have a purpose and a plan for this assembly in this city, in this region of the country, in this piece of planet Earth. And he thought of it in eternity past. And you, if you're born again, have a part in it. And it won't be fully completed without your participation. Lastly, I want to go to a verse in Exodus in chapter 34. And turn there and see it for yourself, because it's a staggering statement the Lord makes. After the golden calf incident in chapter 32, and Moses intercedes for him in tells the Lord he wants him to go with them in chapter 33, and the Lord goes on in chapter 34. And this section, 32, 33, and 34, occur right in the middle of two sections on the tabernacle. Right? You have the detailed instructions of the tabernacle before chapter 32, and then you have the building of the tabernacle and the chapters that follow. And in between, the Lord deals with this huge failure and God's mercy. In one verse, verse 10 in chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, this is on the good side of the mistake they made and the healing. Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. That means unparalleled. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And you read the historical books, and I agree with the Lord. It was an awesome thing he did with them. I'm going to bring it forward to the New Testament by way of application. God is saying to the church, the body of Christ, universal, and he's saying to you and me, this local church this morning, it's an awesome thing that I want to do with you. I want to work through you to be a light to this region of the country and beyond through missions. You have participation in a lot of parts of the world outside of here. And when you look back at the judgment seat of Christ and see what I wanted to do through you, you will be in awe. So let's join with him now. Let's surrender to him now. Let's agree with him, Lord, I need your help to meditate in your word day and night. Help me have the discipline in my life to do that. Help me work it into my schedule, because it is essential to me fulfilling what you have for me, to be prosperous and successful. And beloved, if we love one another, and I trust we do, don't we want that for everyone in this room? We want all of us to be prosperous and successful and to fulfill our mission for the Lord. The young people, the middle-aged people, the old people, where we can all stand before him and can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's within reach if we'll do what the word says. So let's challenge one another. It's a worthy occupation to magnify Jesus Christ to a lost nation in a lost world. Amen? So, Father, as we think about these things, and Israel did do that. You were able to use them to draw many Gentile nations to you. We read of some of the people, even by name, that get saved through that time period. And we think about church history, the last 2,000 years almost of church history. We think about in 2030, it'll be 2,000 years of the church. And if you don't come back, Lord Jesus, what is it you want us to be and to do? Well, you've told us. Help us to yield. Help us to surrender. Help us to joyfully participate in the celebratory love that you have for the lost. Like the father had of the prodigal son, he celebrated in love for that son's recapture, if you will. Father, there's a lot happening in our world that distracts us. Help us to stay focused on the mission that you've given to us. And help us to encourage one another that way too. Be with us as we part. Take us all home safely. Help us to meditate in these things and apply them in our lives. For our Lord Jesus' glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.